see if there was any police cars out at the road. You didn't aren't concerned about who knew you were coming. But there have been many times and many places, and there are many places today where Christians who go to worship have to think about those things, because they live in places where Christians and Christianity are frowned upon, discouraged, even persecuted. And it may come to that here. No indication that it will anytime soon, but the signs are not good. I want to talk about persecution for a few moments tonight. I'm going to be talking about it from time to time more, because we need to be prepared for it, whether it happens or not. But especially if it does happen, we need to be prepared to face persecution. The thing is, you always believe that you will be ready when persecution comes. You imagine that your faith will be strong enough to resist. But like so many other things, until the moment happens, it's difficult to know how ready you are. But we have to try. We have to try to be ready. Because it is in the crucible of persecution that your salvation may be determined. And so you need to be willing and able and prepared to do the best that you can to remain true to Christ. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, beginning, Jesus says to His own disciples, If the world hates you, understand that it hated Me first. If you were of the world, it would love you as its own. It's difficult to imagine why anybody would hate us. Why would we be hated? We teach love and kindness. We teach obedience to the law. We teach that everyone should be good to one another, be good neighbors. But we also teach some things that goes against the grain of the world. We teach moral purity. We teach integrity. We teach that this world is not to be the thing that we place our hopes and dreams in. That upsets people. Some people believe that this world is all this that is, and so when you suggest or say that you should be willing to sacrifice things in this life for the next life, they not only see you as foolish, but as dangerous, because you're hindering progress as they see progress. But certainly recently, in terms of what the Lord teaches about morality and about right and wrong, the world hates that. And Jesus makes an interesting point. He says, it hated Me. What is there to hate about Jesus? Can you think of anybody more decent, more loving, more kind, and more wonderful, and more helpful than Jesus? And yet, He was hated because He taught compassion, because He taught loyalty to God above this world. And He was a threat. He was perceived as a threat by people who did not have that agenda. The same will happen to you and I. We should expect persecution. Expect it. Not dismiss it. Not say, oh, that'll never happen. Not say that it won't be a problem. We should expect it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The world is going to hate you. We will be persecuted. In one form or another, it may be light, it may be inconsequential, it won't be pleasant, but perhaps not serious. Or it may be serious. It may be career threatening, job threatening. It may be your education that is threatened. It may be your freedom. It may be your life. Because it is happening now. It's happening in many places in the world more than at any time in perhaps hundreds of years. Christians, people who profess Christ anyway, are being persecuted. They're being attacked and beaten and killed, and their houses burned. And a lot of that comes from Muslims and other antagonistic religions. But in many of those places, the government either looks the other way or even participates in it. But in many ways, the persecution that's happening now is not coming from Islam. It's coming from sectarian, secular sources, governments, political parties that do not like the teaching of Jesus Christ or His church. And it's happening. And it, in all likelihood, will get worse. That's because without the influence of Christianity in our civic life, without the moderation of the respect that the Lord teaches us that we are to have for one another. Without that, people who are so convinced that they're right and don't have the scruples that Christians have, they will do more and more to try to force their point of view on everybody else. That is going to happen. I don't know where it's going. I don't know how far it's going to go and how soon it'll get there. But we have to face the very real possibility that persecution is going to happen. It's going to get worse. We need to be thinking about it, praying about it, talking about it, thinking about what we're going to do when it happens. Jesus says in verse 19, "Instead, the world hates you because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." We are different from the world. We have always been different from the world. But because of the heavy influence of the teaching of Christ in our world, at least in Western society, we've been somewhat immune from that kind of mistreatment. But no more. The world hates what is right, what is good. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well." Now, in this context, obviously, Jesus is talking more specifically to his apostles, his disciples, and how they'll be treated as Jesus was treated. But the passage is written for us. John, in his later years, did not write this passage for the benefit of his fellow apostles, who were probably nearly all dead by that point. He wrote it for us. And he shows us in this window into the evening before Jesus' own death, how Jesus was focused on the expectations that his disciples, his followers, must have for this life. If the world hated Jesus, and if the world persecuted Jesus, and if the world killed Jesus, then we should expect that it will do the same to us when we hold Jesus up and champion His cause. Those influences, those same worldviews, that same paradigm that caused the world to turn against Jesus will cause it to turn against us. That is going to happen. Verse 21, "They will treat you like this on account of my name because they do not know the one who sent me." They don't know God. They don't have the influence of God in their life. They reject God. They reject God's values and principles. And if they do that, and we hold them up and teach them openly, publicly, declare the principles of God, then what are they going to do with that? How are they going to react to that? They're not going to like it. We need to understand that. We need to understand persecution. A lot of times, the reason that Christians struggle with persecution is because they don't really understand what's going on. We fixate upon the harm, the threat, the fear. And we wonder why it's happening. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Why is the government allowing this to happen? Or why is the government doing this? We haven't done anything wrong. Why? And we don't understand. But we should understand. It's because the world is guided by evil. Now that sounds like a harsh thing to say, but in the end, it's the unadorned truth. If you're not guided by God, certainly by God's Word, if you're not guided by the values and principles of God, then what are you guided by? What is there left? We don't want to think of our country as being evil. We don't want to think of our fellow countrymen as being evil. And yet, when those entities are under the influence of evil and they do evil, what do they become? They become agents of evil. And agents of evil do not leave good people alone. The world hates God and does not accept His values. It will hate those who serve God and embrace His values. That is true. And typically, generally, all throughout my life, it's been on a personal level. It's been insults. It's been, you know, people making fun. Mostly people making fun. And, you know, just when you're growing up and you're a kid and they find out that you have these convictions and that you go to church. Or if you say, well, I can't go because I'm going to church. Or if you say, I can't do that because it's wrong. You know, people just make fun of that. And that's not too terrible. But anymore, and more, it's a lot more serious than that. When immorality becomes policy, when it becomes the thing that you're supposed to celebrate, and that you should not and cannot discourage or declare to be wrong. You cannot declare it to be wrong. Because if you are, you're a person who is hated, unwelcome. You might lose your job. You might lose your position as a teacher. You might be sued by somebody. If you don't go along, if you don't celebrate it, if you don't say, oh, this is fine, this is good, I think this is great. Instead, you say, this is wrong, it's immoral. I don't agree with that. Well, then, people are going to turn against you. What are you going to do in that moment? You need to understand what's happening and need to be prepared for it. 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, this passage we typically and often have used simply to talk about trying to teach people the Word of God or share Christ with someone, but it is definitely in a context of persecution. It is. We'll see that in a moment. When Peter wrote the letter of 1 Peter, he was writing it to Christians who were being persecuted. And when I say persecuted, I'm talking about people who were being arrested and put to death. And so in that circumstance, when people are being arrested and put to death, and somebody asks you, are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? What are you going to say? Well, you need to be ready to say something, and what you need to be ready to say is why you're a Christian. You need to be able to defend it and explain it, albeit with gentleness and respect. I'll say more about that in a moment. Keeping a clear conscience. You keep your conscience clear. You do what you know is right, and you say what you know is right, and you keep your conscience clear. Don't you give in. Don't you give in to fear and intimidation so that you refrain from speaking when you know you ought to speak and defile your conscience and you think later, man, I guess I should have said something. Don't do that. Keep your conscience clear so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You let your good behavior and your good qualities, you let that speak for you. And so when you defend your faith, your life matches your faith. And when people speak evil of you, they are the ones who need to be ashamed, not you. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, here's the thing. We need to make sure that if we're being persecuted, it's because of Christ, not because we're being a knothead, not because we're being difficult or ugly. It shouldn't be that way. Sometimes a person's idea of defending Christ is to make themselves into a jerk. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. If you suffer, 1 Peter 4:15, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. And so a lot of times the idea of how we should respond to persecution is that we need to give as good as we get. We need to insult in kind. We need to fight back. We need to meet force with force. And the temptation to do that will be tremendous. Don't do it. That just gives people the excuse to treat you as a criminal, or to treat you as a troublemaker, or to treat you as somebody who deserves to be mistreated. Don't give them the satisfaction. Don't give them the excuse of doing that. You represent Christ the way Christ represented Himself. Respond to persecution. We must make sure our stance is based on Scripture. We shouldn't stand for anything that's wrong. And we shouldn't certainly allow ourselves to be persecuted because we've got some kind of idea that's non-scriptural. That would be ridiculous. You make sure that what you're standing for and what you're representing and the thing that you are speaking is exactly what the Word of God says. Because if you're persecuted for that, you don't have a problem. But if you're persecuted because you're wedded to some tradition, or because you're being difficult just to be difficult, there is no honor in that. There is no purchase in that. It's not something to be done. Make sure that what you're standing for is right. And right means by the Word of God. And if you're standing for the Word of God, don't flinch, don't compromise your faith, don't roll over, don't say, well, I was wrong, or there's nothing in this life is worth it. Nothing. Now, the most difficult aspects of this, you know, you could lose a job. Okay, that's bad. You could lose your livelihood, and then it would be difficult to take care of your family, and that gets even worse. But see, that's where it gets really difficult. When the people that you care about and love are being hurt because of the truth, that's going to be hard. It's going to be the hardest. Worse than even suffering yourself. I mean, it's one thing to suffer yourself, but when people you care about are suffering, it's going to be hard. Don't compromise. Don't do it. And when I say don't compromise, I'm talking about the truth. And of course, we must remain loving and kind. Always speak to people and with people with gentleness and respect, but openness and candor, and explain what it is that we believe and why we believe it. Even the people that are persecuting you deserve to know the truth. If you're the one who's in their life, you owe it to them to tell them the truth. Blessed are you, Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And they will. They'll say all kinds of ridiculous things, crazy things, false things, things that aren't true, call you names. Don't worry about that. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are you when they do that. He says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it's interesting on the one hand to admire those individuals who did that, who stood up to persecution and spoke the truth and gave their lives or suffered in some way, to admire them for that. But then when you're in that situation, it doesn't seem so admirable. It seems like something pointless or not worth going through. It seems like something that you could easily avoid if you would just kind of back down or back away from your faith. And that would be so much easier to do. And that seems so much more reasonable to do. And so you have to understand this contrast between the people that you admire who stood for their faith and the temptation that you will have not to stand for your faith. But you need to be like those people, those prophets. That's what we're called to. Rejoice and be glad because you are like them in that moment. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles were called into the Sanhedrin for the second time and warned and threatened and beaten. And this is their reaction. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And that's exactly how we need to think about it. Now, we don't need to go out looking for a fight just to have a fight. We don't need to go out looking to be persecuted just to be persecuted. But when you are doing what you're supposed to do and you are persecuted, that is something to be happy about. As counterintuitive and as hard it is to embrace that mindset, that's exactly what you have to see that as success, as an honor. That's what you have to do. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Test you. You're being tested. And it's always easier to endure a test when you know you're being tested. If you don't know you're being tested, it just seems pointless and kind of bad, and I want to avoid this. But when you know you're being tested, then you can wrap your head around it and say, this is what's happening. I understand what's happening. I am being tested. And I need to endure. Don't be surprised. Embrace it. Expect it. Rejoice, he says in verse 13. 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Man, that is an awesome statement. To share, as one version puts it, to share in the sufferings of Christ. To participate in the sufferings of Christ. What an honor. That you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Man. What a high honor. What a privilege. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. See, that's how you have to see it. In that moment of suffering, when something pretty terrible is happening to you, you have to be able to see that the glory of God and of Christ rests on you. The Spirit rests on you. First Peter 4:16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And see, that's part of the toolbox of persecutors and of Satan. He wants to make you feel ashamed. He wants you to feel ashamed of yourself because you're being treated that way. You're being treated as being something shameful. Don't be suckered into that. You're not the one that needs to be ashamed. The world needs to be ashamed and will be ashamed. Let me tell you something. On the day when Christ looks at you and says, "This is one of mine," and He looks at those who persecuted you and say, "You are not mine," they're the ones who are going to be ashamed. Embrace persecution. Rejoice over it. See it as a victory. See it as an honor. See it that way. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Well, they possibly could, potentially could, but they won't. Because this love of Christ is His love for you. And that's not going to go away. Whatever you go through, as it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Because Christ loves us and continues to love us and loves us all the more. We conquer and cannot lose and will not lose. Revelation 2 and verse 7, of course, a book written also to deal with persecution. The Lord says to the church there, He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And what Jesus means there by conquering is the same thing that Paul meant in Romans. To withstand persecution, to continue to profess Christ in the face of that persecution, that is conquering. That is winning. That is victory. And what you'll receive is to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you want to eat of that tree? I do. Do you want to be in that paradise of God? I do. Well, it may take some conquering of our own. Revelation 3, 5, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And Revelation 21, 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Persecution leads to salvation. Christ will deliver us, and He will honor our sacrifice. And that's what you have to always, always, always keep in your mind. A day of persecution is a good day, because it's a day in which we participate in the sufferings of Christ and can know that we will participate in His glory. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to think about that. Won't be easy, but we can do it. We can do it, brother. Come what may. But it's not too late. It's not too late for the world to change, to hear the message of Christ. We need to speak it, declare it, share it. Win as many souls to the Lord as we can before this world is destroyed. If you're willing to be one of us, to name the name of Christ, and to hold on to that name for the rest of your life, declare your faith tonight. Confess Christ. Be baptized in His name. And let Him claim you. If you want to do that tonight, come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.
Before we offer the Lord's Supper this evening, please turn to song number 221. 221. Excuse me, 29. 229. No, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he cares not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
The Lord's table has been prepared for those who are unable to attend this morning's memorial service. After the prayers, if you would let us know by raising your hand as we pass among you, you'll be served. Let us pray. Most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we gather around the Lord's table at this evening service to commemorate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We know, Father, without this sacrifice we would stand guilty in our sins. But with the forgiveness that he offers us, we stand white as snow in your sight. We ask now, Father, to be with everybody that partakes of this bread which represents the broken body of Jesus that hang on the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for everything you have given us, and we thank you most especially for the sacrifice of your Son, the greatest gift you have given us, he who died on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. We pray that you would be with those who are partaking of this emblem of his blood and help them to do so in a respectful and reverent manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Are there those that would like to make a contribution at this time? Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we have more than the spiritual blessings that you provide us to be thankful for. All of the physical blessings, Father, that we have in this life, we know it's from your hand. We thank you so very much for the care that you take of us. At this time, Father, we ask your blessings on those who want to give back a portion of what you have given to them. In Christ's name, amen.
In your songbook, please turn to number 127. This is My Father's World. We'll sing the first and third verse of this song. After we sing the song, we'll stand for the closing prayer. First and third verse, this is My Father's World.
This is My Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is My Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his and the wonders wrought. This is My Father's world. Oh, let me never
forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. I reckon it must trod. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. The kingdom turns back to God.
See, you shouldn't follow me everywhere I go. This time we have our closing prayer. Please stand.